Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be multiplied among us this morning hour of grace and ever henceforth. And also greetings from the conventions. We were there Thursday and Friday. Seems to be a nice turnout, and I hear the meetings went well. I don't attend meetings anymore other than church services. I'm meetinged out. But things went well, and I'm glad that there are people such as your pastor, who are willing to work. Many have done that for decades, working on various committees and things that have to be accomplished in a church federation and in congregations as well. And Pastor Jesse had an opportunity to preach, and he was supposed to be translated into Finnish, which he rather dreaded, as I would, and no translator showed up, so he preached in English, and it was wonderful, as we know. God really provided, and so we thank him for these services that are being held in Ironwood, and also we pray that his blessing would be upon us this morning. Shall we turn to the gospel text for today in St. Luke chapter 10, and you may stand for the reading of the gospel if you would like. Words read in Jesus' name are as follows. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation upon that word. Amen. You may be seated. This parable, of course, is very well known. It's one of those Sunday school parables and stories and narratives that we hear and throughout our lives have read it ourselves, heard many a preacher preach on this portion of Scripture. But it is, as all of Scripture, always relevant to us today as well. And we pray that the Lord would open our hearts and our minds and our understandings and be able to apply this even to ourselves. Now, it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we read how a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, and saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that, of course, is the answer that Jesus gives through the parable that he chose to share with the man and anyone else who happened to be there. Now, first of all, before we get into the other substance of this text, it is interesting and also very important for us to understand why it was that Jesus chose a Samaritan. one of the people most hated by the Jews. As we know, there was much a disagreement between them. And just previous to this, as we read in chapter 9, for example, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they walked through Samaria, and he asked his disciples to go to provide provisions. And the people saw, the Samaritans, that they were going to Jerusalem, and they totally rejected the disciples and Jesus Christ. Be gone. We don't want to have anything to do with you Jews. Well, the sons of thunder then came to Jesus, and they were insulted on his behalf, and I'm sure on their own behalf as well, and told Jesus, "Why don't you do what Elijah did? Call down fire on these Samaritans and burn them all just to ashes. We'll show them who's boss around here and who's important and who isn't." And the response of Jesus is, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." They were not in the spirit, were they, of Jesus Christ? They were in a fleshly get even with that person kind of spirit. They had no thought at all of compassion or mercy or whatever. Get rid of these crazy people who do not know Jesus Christ. Now we see from here that the disciples themselves didn't understand Jesus Christ and thoroughly understand, we know that, his mission that was on this earth. And Jesus tells them, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives." Not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And we learn that in the Gospel of John, you know, where John in 3:16 speaks of the Son of God who was sent so that none of us might perish. He would die in our behalf, and none of us would perish, but that we might all have everlasting life. And we read in the following verse that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Didn't come to condemn the world. So Jesus is not looking down upon us today, and the Heavenly Father is not looking down upon us today, the triune God, searching our hearts and saying, "Well, that's a bad one, and we're going to get him." There is not the revenge motive or theme in the New Testament at all. That was an Old Testament, you know, tongue for tongue, eye for an eye, and so on. But that is not the story of Jesus Christ. And I know many of us who are older perhaps remember some of the old people, really old, I thought when I was little, they were probably younger than I am, but they would give a warning. My parents never did. But they give this warning: you be good or you step out that door and a thunderbolt from heaven is going to come down and strike you, and you will be sorry. Well, that's not our God, is it? Our God is one of mercy, and that's what we read about in this text, is the mercy and the compassion that God has for us. He knows the condition of our heart today. He knows what we need, and he will respond to that need. But we need to pray that our hearts might be opened to receive that response. Now, and so it is in this parable now, when he's talking to this lawyer who would have been a scholar of the law, and talking to him, he chooses the Good Samaritan to show his own disciples, and in further years after this book was written, that others also might come to notice this and to understand what Jesus is doing. We know that Jesus Christ is, the Samaritan is an example of Jesus Christ himself. But in an, let's say, going back to an actual story of individuals who were there and this happened to them, human beings, it would be surprising to the people who heard that in Jesus' day that a Samaritan was the hero of the narrative. Jesus came not to destroy, but to forgive. As we've heard many times, the essence of the gospel is the forgiveness of sin. And Luther said concerning that love and mercy of God, Luther said that everyone deserves our love and our mercy, especially those who are in great need, as this man was, but also our enemies, those who have hurt or harmed us in some way. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts when we know him as Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, and this love covers everyone. Now the question this lawyer had was, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's an important question. What do I do? How good do I have to be? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're done for. Now, how can we possibly be any more holy in our flesh than those scribes and Pharisees tried to be? All of those ordinances that they had, for example. And we know that there are those who said, I've kept them all. I have tied my garment the way it's supposed to be tied on the Sabbath morning so that I don't sin. I only used one hand, and so on. They were very strict in their outward way. But we discover that that's not how we earn eternal life. And that's what, you know, when Jesus speaks to him in verse 26, he says, what is written in the law? He doesn't say what's written in the Ten Commandments, but what's written in the law? This man would know thoroughly the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, would be a scholar and know what it says. And he didn't have to search his mind at all. He immediately spoke that which was recorded in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and this kind of brings them together. Jesus himself referred to these in a couple of different places in speaking to individuals who asked him that question, what is the most important in the law and in the commandments? And Jesus, of course, answers him and says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's how simple it is. But it isn't simple, is it? How can we in our flesh actually love anybody that much? Because we're flesh. We always stand there somewhere. We love our families. We love our wives and our husbands and our parents. There's that love that we have for them. But it cannot match the love that God has for us. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to walk in that love. And as we read this parable and other portions of Scripture, we know that if our desire is to be loving, God will provide that for us so that we don't hate and abhor the way that our flesh would like to do. And so this loving the Lord we see here is all of us. It's everything, our mind, our heart, our soul, our strength, our whole being. And not only that, but we love our neighbor as ourselves. There you have it. Now there's a message in here also about loving yourself. That's important. How can we love someone else if we don't love ourselves? If we don't love the person that God has made? You know, so often we just talk about ourselves in the worst language possible. I'm just a dumbhead. I just am so stupid. I can't do anything right. And we just call ourselves down to the lowest. And there's no self-respect that is there. We need to stop, read God's word, pray that we would recognize his goodness within us. And to know that, you know, if you're a type A personality kind of individual, you know that you're perfectionist. It has to be absolutely perfect, or it's no good. We just have to get over that. And the Lord can help us do it. So that's important. So we love ourselves, we love our neighbor. And our neighbor, as we learn from here, as Luther teaches us, but Scripture teaches us that very important idea, that our neighbor is not only the person who lives next to us, but is anyone with whom we come into contact. And anyone who is in need, we need to respond to that person. And here we see a person's need in one way or another, a positive way. Now here we see how Jesus tells him, you've answered right. That's right. You've chosen the right things to use from the law. Now you do that and you will live eternally. You do that and you will live eternally. Well, the lawyer doesn't take him long, does it? To look with himself, I can't do that. I just can't possibly do that. To be so loving, putting myself absolutely first, and understanding the needs of other people and responding to them in an appropriate way. And so he asked the question, well, then, who's my neighbor? Trying to excuse himself. I only have so many neighbors and where I live and so on. Are they the ones? And of course, this answers the question, as I've said already. So we have this man who went down from Jericho to, rather from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now that was a cumbersome trip to make and a dangerous one. 18 miles, very steep, steep territory, lots of robbers and so on around, and it plunges from 2,500 feet above sea level to something like 800 below sea level. So we know that even physically that's a difficult journey, but it's also a frightening one because of all the other dangers that are there. And this man that is the topic here is found there. He had been thieves had fallen upon him. They had taken everything he has, including his clothing, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now we have this priest and this Levite who come walking by. The priest is the highest in the church of that day. What does he do? Oh my goodness, let's see what's wrong and go over there. No, he goes as far away as he can. Followed by a Levite who is a designated temple worker who does the same thing. They don't want to have anything to do with that person. I don't want to get involved. Oh. And besides, a part of their religion that they had come up with, don't find that in Scripture, but to them, if something bad happened to you, you deserved it. It's your fault somehow. You did something. Think back to Job already, way back then, when his friends told him that he had some secret sin. There was something that he did that he didn't know about himself. That is the reason why God took everything you have and gave you this dreadful disease. Not at all. And also, if you went to take care of that person, you would become unclean. Ritually unclean and so on. And so just walk away and had no idea what to do about it. Just left. Now, there is the Samaritan whom we've talked about, rejected by the Jews as the Samaritans rejected them. And he came where he was, he saw him, and he had compassion on him. These people who hear this narrative and this master scholar is probably shaking his head. Oh boy, how can that be? But then Jesus tells what he did. Bound up his wounds, took care of him, and brought him to that inn. Gave the money to the innkeeper so that he might be taken care of a simple deed, perhaps we might think. But he risked his own life as his lingering there and spent his own money to help take care of this person and his time and so on. It's a good message for us. But we also know that this question of eternal life is there. Now, does that simple act in itself provide eternal life? In both of the scripture readings that we had today, we had mention of that inheritance, the children of God who will inherit the kingdom, and the inheritance that will be given and spoken of in Colossians. And so in order for us to have this compassion, now we turn back here to spiritual things now, to have this compassion for others that's within us, it is important that we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior so that the love of God would be spread abroad in our own hearts. In Jesus, in chapter 6 of John, after Jesus had been speaking, there were those who asked, now, what are the works of God? What do we have to do in order to be saved? And of course, they're thinking of some deed that they might do of the flesh. And the answer, of course, that Jesus gives is, believe on me. That's the work of God. The work of God is to believe on me. And that is a work that God does in us. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what God does for us through his word and spirit. And why it is so important for us then to believe. But in how do we believe? You know, that Paul writes to the Romans, he tells them that, quotes from the Old Testament, whosoever shall believe and call upon, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul writes, now, how can they be saved? How can they believe and be saved if they have not believed? How can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if they have not been, someone hasn't been sent? So you see, we need to hear that word. It is this word, as Peter speaks to us also in his first epistle, born again, born of the living word, not the corrupt seed of flesh, but of the living word that works in our hearts. As John also in chapter 14 of his gospel tells us, tells his disciples, you have been cleansed by the word, brings up all of that dirt and dust and filthiness that is there. And we know that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that blots it away. It's all gone, disappears, nowhere to be seen, buried deeply, so that our omniscient Father forgets all about it. How could he possibly? But that's, you see, the depth of his mercy. It's so great that he does not dwell on your sins that have been forgiven and taken care of. The devil likes to bring them around. I've shared before, I won't go into the long story, but my father was that way. And he could be a dour old Finn, you know, the way I'm getting to be. But he never touched us. He never yelled at us. But we respected him. And when I did something bad and went, as I kicked, punched a window with my fist in anger and kicked a hole in the wall another time, I think I would have learned my lesson. Both times he was in bed when I dared to go to him. He forgave me that which I had done and never again mentioned it. It was as though it had been forgotten. I was maybe 12 when these things happened. just getting into my teens. Not once did Dad bring that up in all the years that he lived. And to me, it's been a perfect picture of God, how he doesn't dwell on our sins. But you know, our flesh is that way. Well, you know, so-and-so, someone told me that they had seen a former friend, well, still a friend of mine whom I hadn't seen for a long, long time. And said, oh, he's doing just fine. But you know, years ago, he was just a solid drunk. He didn't have to tell me that. I don't want to hear it. Why do we have to share the bad stuff? And don't always share the good stuff, as we should be doing. If God has forgotten it, so should we. And so, here we have this. The Good Samaritan comes. He sees this individual where there is, he's near death. And so often we know people who are near spiritual death, dying in their trespasses and sins, dying in them. And we have that ointment. We have God's word, the Spirit of the Lord along with that word, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the best antiseptic that there can possibly be. You know, so often when we look at this, we recognize that in those days, the oil and the wine, they were akin to antiseptics and cleansing agents of the day. Well, so they are for us spiritually as well, able to cleanse our hearts so that we are free and we are able to be rehabilitated, as it were, through the Lord, and we grow in grace and understanding, and our wounds are bathed and taken care of with the very love of God. And we are taken to this, you know, the inn. And this is what we are this morning. We are a hospital. We are a place for us to come together. There has to be another word instead of hospital. But it's a place where we come to be revived and to remember once again the wonderful Lord that we have, who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us, who is merciful toward us. And not only that, but he has given the possibility to us of being the same, of going forth and demonstrating actively that God is love. We need to show that love and participate in that love. And in order to do that, even as Paul, or rather Moses, writes in Deuteronomy, the last one of those five books of the law, in Deuteronomy, he writes about how the heart is circumcised, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. Through God's word, it will open our hearts, as I mentioned before. And the heart of thy seed, that's us, to love the Lord, to love the Lord with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's eternal life. So when Jesus tells the Samaritan, he told him, go and do thou likewise. I pray that we also might be able to do that, to do likewise. And first, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, how important it is for us to pray that the Lord would search our hearts through his word and through his spirit, so that we might be able to lay aside every weight and sin that hinders us, and to know for ourselves that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away, blotted out those sins, and that we are strengthened in power through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you.